James chapter 1, we're finishing off the chapter, verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, and Lord, I love you. Lord, I pray for your help and your blessing in the message tonight. Lord, I pray you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, again, control what I say and how I say it. I pray, Lord, that your word be a help to us tonight. Lord, that it would have free course to do what needs to be done. Lord, we pray for your blessing and you to change our life tonight, draw us closer to you. We pray this time would not be in vain, but it'll be a help to us in a real way in our life. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I think it was back when I was leaving for P&G. I know it was 2001, 2002-ish time frame, that you could actually buy this spray-on mud stuff, all right, in a can. It was, I think it had started in Europe, and it came over to the States. It was popular in some of the cities, Los Angeles and whatnot. It was spray-on mud is what it was. And so people were using this thing to spray on their SUVs. You know, make it look like they went off-roading. So they would spray on mud on their SUVs to make it look like, wow, wonder where he went. And some people would even take that and spray it on themselves. You know, maybe they wanted to look like they went hiking with Matt McDonald or something like that, so they sprayed it on themselves. I don't know. But, of course, it was fake. There was nothing to it. And the problem is today many Christians have a spray-on Christianity. There's nothing to it. It is fake. It is not real. From the outside, it looks like they are genuine. But it might even from the outside, it looks like they're living a genuine spiritual life. The spray is good. It can make you believe it. It's so good, according to our verses we just read, that even the person who sprayed it on starts to believe it's real. They mistake the spray on, the fake stuff, for genuine spirituality. In our text, again, it's looking at that. The title of the message tonight is Superficial or Solid. Are you fake or are you genuine? Is your religion real or is it vanity? Which is it? And it gives us three marks or three tests for your own life to determine if your religion is in vain or if it's genuine. If you are just simply superficial or if you're solid. That's what the text deals with. In the last couple of sermons in the book of James, as he's finishing out the chapter, you can really begin to see how practical this book is right from the get-go. And the last half has been dealing with the integrity in the Christian life. And again, the whole book deals with integrity in the Christian life. And he's really hitting it. At first, he's talking about the need to be ready to hear the Word of God. You have to be swift to hear. Put yourself in a position to hear the Word of God. And he even talked about how you hear it. That you have to hear it with meekness, with purity. Those things need to be in place when you're hearing the Word of God, or it's not going to benefit you. Again, the Bible is not a magic book. All right? And then he went on, as we looked last week, it's not just the hearing of the Word. That's essential. It's a necessity. You have to be in a place where you're hearing the Word of God, but you also have to be doing it. Again, last week we looked at those verses where it says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he deals with those who just simply hear it, but they don't ever apply it to their life. They can hear the message, boy, they think that's good, they're maybe even interested in the text and what's taking place, but they never actually make a decision or follow through with any decision to do anything about it. They're just simply hearing. And the danger of that, we looked at, is you deceive your own self. Well, now he's taking it a step further with the Word of God, and he's really completing the whole thought so that the Bible actually helps you. Because it is scary, the amount of people today who claim to be saved, and the Bible does not help them. Something is wrong. So once you're in a place that you hear it, you're ready to hear it, you're prepared to hear the Word of God, you're receiving it with meekness and with purity, and you begin to apply it to your life, so that you're not deceiving yourselves, he gives one more deception that you have to look out for. And that is, you can also be a doer and still deceive yourself. And this ties back into our heart, though. All right? He's tying it all together and coming back to the heart of man in our text. And when you are, now that you're going to be doing the Word of God, it's not just the doing of it. It's also having the right heart behind it. And he's just laying the heart out in three practical ways, and we will see that tonight. So again, the question tonight then, is your religion in vain? Are you superficial? And I believe a lot of this blame, by the way, we need to be honest, also goes right back to the pulpits of our day. I believe in order to fill pews and seats, we began to develop a superficial Christianity from the pulpit. People weren't getting fed. You got this. I was a short time, and I remember I got the exact. I can tell you all the sermons every week, what they'd be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning was always salvation. Every other message would be soul winning, standards, or separation, and that was it. That's what you got. Some type of topical message developed around those themes. Those things are needed and good. We need standards, we need separation, we need soul winning. But there's a whole lot more to the Word of God than just those things. And so a superficial Christianity began to be developed where we measured spirituality simply on the outside. And that was it. And that was it. So again, are you superficial with your Christianity, or are you solid? Are you genuine? Are you real? Do you have a spray-on Christianity, or is it real? Again, the scary part is you can deceive yourself into thinking you have the real deal. You can deceive yourself into thinking, I am spiritual. All right? Again, there are those that might seem religious, and that's who he's dealing with in the text, those who seem religious. They have the outside looking of a Christian. They attend the right church. They have the right theology. They're active, perhaps even pray and even read. Yet there's something horribly wrong. They're superficial. Fake. Also, the word seem here. It has some unique meanings to it. It speaks to having an opinion of yourself. Okay? An opinion of yourself. In other words, it's saying the person has an opinion of themselves that they are religious. That they have it together. That's their belief. They're not conscious. They're hypocrites, but they're not conscious hypocrites. They don't even know they're a hypocrite. They're clueless to that. They have been deceived. They believe they're right with God. They look at their actions. They see, the church they attend. I'm in church three times a week. I have good theology. Yet these people are still missing what the real Christian life is all about. And that gets down to your heart. They have motions, but they don't have the right motives behind it. These are those who concentrate on their Christianity before others, but privately, it is a much different story. And as we're going to see today in the message, there are indicators as to who is genuine and who is not. And our text gives us three things for that. A way to tell, to examine your own heart, to see if you are superficial or genuine. And again, I think you need to pay close attention to this sermon. Please don't think this is for the person next to you, all right? Because our text is very clear. You can deceive yourself into thinking you're spiritual. You can deceive yourself when the reality is you're not. You're fake. You're not genuine. So you need to listen to the message tonight. You need to listen to the three tests that it's going to give us and examine it in your own life. Again, the greatest life to live is the life where you are genuinely walking with God. Now listen, that's not the easiest life to live. With the generation we have grown up, post-World War II in America, we began to teach our kids that life was all about trying to create yourself a life of ease. The easiest way to live. Well, the Christian life is not the easiest way to live. The reality is, it's a hard life to live, but it is the greatest life to live. Let's not be guilty of seeking the easy life, or a life that is the most self-seeking and self-serving to live, but go after the greatest life, and that is one with a genuine, solid walk with God. So now, on to these three tests that our text gives us. Let's go to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, he has the opinion of himself, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The first one it gives here is interesting, isn't it? The control of your tongue. The ability to control your tongue. That's a test you give yourself. All right? A person speaks on average 18,000 words in a day. 18,000 words in a day. My daughter Bethany doubles that easily. Now, think about this. You take 18,000 words, you put in a book, that's more than a 50-page book. That means in 1 week, you are speaking basically a 350-page book at least. So let's say we take your last 7 days and take all of your words and put it into a book. I wonder how that book would read. I wonder how it would read. I wonder what would become evident. I wonder what would become clear. What would it read like? That book would be an indicator if you are real or fake. If you are genuine, if you are solid, or if you're superficial. Now, the Bible, you can edit that and take that out, please, so it's not on the actual when this goes out. Why does the Bible use the tongue here? Because your tongue shows your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is an indicator of your heart. And that's what he's dealing with all three of these. Okay? It shows where your heart is. And, of course, it uses the imagery of a bridle, of a horse, that instrument that is used to control that great big horse. James will have more to say about the tongue later on. We get into chapter 3. He's going to have a whole lot more to say about it. But the idea here is a person who can control his tongue as a horse is controlled by a bridle. Look at Psalm 39:1. I think I'll just go to one. There's a lot of verses with this. We're just going to go to one tonight. And, of course, we'll spend a little bit of time on tonight. We're going to really get into this when we get into chapter 3, our words. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways. And notice what he goes right to after that, his mouth, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. David absolutely knew the importance of keeping his mouth right. And what that was for, that's an indicator of his heart. And what do we know about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Those who, too often we look for excuses to excuse away our sin, even sin with our speech. Well, that's just how I am. Do you understand that Christ came to transform you? That he actually came to change you? So please stop with the excuses, that's just how I am. He came to change you. He came to transform you. He came to make you a new creature. This is a person here who doesn't control his tongue, will have trouble with backbiting, speaking ill of others, boasting of his own accomplishments, evil speaking, injuring others with his words, lies, manipulates, etc., etc., etc. Speaks one way at church, another way at home. Simply has no conviction over the use of their tongue unless it puts them in some type of awkward situation. It's deceptive for you to think that because you go to church tithe and etc. that your heart is right. That's deceptive. All those things are essential, but let's be honest. Those are the easy things in the Christian life. Really. Those are the easy things. A lost person can do all of those things. The tongue is an indicator if you just seem to be religious or if you really are. The word religion there is also interesting. It's not used too often in the Word of God. And in this form, it's the only time it's used in this form, although there's three other occasions when it's used as a different part of speech. And it is speaking of the outward, your public outward, the word ritual, ceremony, your religious habits that you get into on the outward is what it's dealing with. So anyhow, when you are looking at your own life, you simply don't look at your actions to determine if you're spiritual. That's what we tend to do. I'm faithful to church. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I will show up for the soul winning. You look at your actions and you're trying to determine your spirituality based on actions. Don't get me wrong, those actions are important. Please don't tell me you are spiritual without those actions. All right? But those actions are not the true indicator. Because there's a lot of things that can motivate all of those actions. So what you begin to look at, number one in this test, is your words, which is an indicator of your heart. Religion that does not transform your heart is useless. It's useless. It's vanity. Excuse me. So what we learn here is outward religion without control of the heart is vain religion. Any outward religious actions, outward religion without a control of the heart is vain religion. And your tongue will show your heart. Your tongue will show your heart. Now, number two, let's go on to number 27, the next test. First one was the tongue. He says this now, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We'll stop there because that's number two right there. Now he's getting into, again, more indicators of what genuine, pure religion looks like. The thing where the person isn't deceived. No, we already know he has control of the tongue. And now it comes on to the next one. Now this pure religion, of course, is before God the Father. It's before God. It's not before men. This is something that is from your heart, that is genuine before God. And he brings up two different groups of people here between widows and orphans, the fatherless and widows. Widows and orphans. There are two groups of people that have a genuine need, especially when we're looking back in the Word of God in this time frame, if you were a widow and an orphan. Of course, that's true still in several places across this world. They were groups that had true needs and needed help. These were also two groups who could not reciprocate when you helped them. This wasn't, if you were to give your time and energy to these people in the first century, they've shown compassion for the widows and the orphans. I have down here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 different places in the Word, and there's more. 10 different places in the Word of God where, where the Lord is demonstrating His care and concern for widows and orphans. You can even see it in the New Testament when we get in Acts chapter 6. So, what the verse is teaching us is that genuine religion helps those people who have true need. Now, the first C there, what I put all these three things in a C so you can remember. The first one was control, controlling of your tongue. The second test for our life, if we're superficial or we're solid, deals with your compassion. It deals with your love. It deals with what compassion and which love you have to those who are in need. You know, we can tie this into the bus ministry, into the bus kids that are here. That group cannot reciprocate love back to you. If you have them over for dinner, they're not going to be able to have you over for dinner. And so what begins to demonstrate whether you are genuine or fake with your Christian life, you can even examine in how you respond to the bus kids. If you begin to think you're something and they're nothing, your religion is fake. It's fake. Oh, I don't have time for them. I can't believe we're actually going to bring them into the church. You're fake. Your religion is about yourself and your own selfishness. It's not about the needs of others. You see, I understand that those kids are growing up in an environment apart from God. Going to a public school that teaches them nothing but godliness and humanity and humanism. Parents that more often than not are tour to be drunk or out on drugs and to care for their own children. And then you wonder why they're disobedient. Because they didn't have the structure that you are blessed with in your own house. How dare you look down your nose at them? Why don't you try showing some compassion and love? Because it could be just a few months, we might have a lot of those bus kids right here in church services on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ, even, you know, you have different parables. Even Jesus Christ talked about this same point before the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had that same problem. You know, he talked about, I can't remember the text right now, dealing with preparing a meal, a dinner, if you will. And he said, listen, don't go invite all your friends and whatnot, or those who can reciprocate this to you. Go find those who can't. Invite those to your house for the dinner. Same principle he's dealing with that demonstrates genuine Christianity, love and compassion. This is service without selfishness. It's genuine. It demonstrates that a heart has been regenerated. The superficial, shallow, or unregenerate heart seeks its own glory, its own self-indulgence, not the needs of others. So your love and compassion before others. And how you see those groups, especially those groups. See, it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy. It's easy to love those who can reciprocate. It's easy to love those who aren't like us. The challenge is in those groups of those people who have those needs. The ones that you think are just going to, you know, drain your time. You know, I really don't have time for the bus kids. You know, I don't want to give my time, my life to that. You know, they're just in wickedness and sin. It's just not going to work. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ gave his time and his life for wickedness and sinful man. Amen. Yes, sir. So another test that you begin to look at in your own life is where your compassion and your love, where's it at? Where does it lie? Is it just those that are like you? And you examine your heart, find it. Thirdly now, last one here. We call this the consecration. to consecrate your life. Anyhow, at the last part of verse 27, the pure religion is also this. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. The world here, of course, the word cosmos is the world for culture, the culture of this world, the world system, the world philosophy. Isn't it amazing today? And I believe it absolutely demonstrates unregenerate or fake or superficial Christianity. We have more and more of our churches that have right doctrine, that are incorporating the world culture into the church. Into the church. Amazing. It's astonishing what we're seeing take place right before our eyes. When I was in PNG, I was with another missionary, and we were discussing different major events within our own circles that were taking place, and he has a son-in-law and daughter about my age, and they were concerned, so we were actually Skyping while we're talking about the discussion we're having about changes taking place within IFB circles. And how we're seeing this emergent type church develop within IFB churches. And they came back with, and it's sort of the default response, well, we don't like it, but we praise God for the souls that are being saved. As if that's supposed to be in the argument. Incredible. I just sat there stunned. Really, that's how we're going to justify this now. When we run this race, I have news for you. We had better not run it in vain. And obedience and holiness is absolutely a part of it. If you read Romans chapter 2, the end does not justify the means. And truly, I wonder with superficial how much, well, I'm not going to go there. I'll stay away from that comment for now. So now we get into the consecration, though, staying away from the world, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. A genuine Christian works to avoid the culture and the thinking of the world. A fake Christian does not mind following it, or to take part in it, or to mix it into his Christian life. A genuine Christian has a desire to keep himself unspotted from the world. He's not looking to be a friend of the world, which would make you what then, according to the book of James later on? The enemy of God. He's not looking to be a friend of the world, but look, what his concentration is on his close walk with God. He's not seeing how close he can get to the world and still be right. He's trying to see how close he can get to God. And again, we got great verses in the Bible. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, begging him, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're too busy trying to prove what's acceptable before the world. Because our culture is changing, and there's now a reproach that goes with following Christ. And the fact is, Christians don't like it anymore. They still want to be observed as still cool and relevant. There's several churches that even change their name, Relevant. We'll change our name to Relevant Baptist Church. Again, a Christian trying to act like, follow the world's philosophy is superficial or fake, not even converted. One of those two. His religion is in vain. We have examples of these in the Word of God that I can go to. I'll just use one tonight. I think of Lot. Lot did not keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, he saw the plains going towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and before he knew it, he finds himself in the middle of it, and he loses his family. He loses his family. Lot failed to separate from the world, and it cost him dearly. Billy Sunday said this. I like it. He said, a worldly Christian makes about as much sense as a heavenly devil. So what we have on our tests that are indicators of our heart, where we're at before God, if we're solid or we're superficial, one is your tongue, is the words that you speak. And then secondly, that's when it gets down to your compassion, your love, in regards to those groups of people who have needs who cannot reciprocate. Those who aren't like you, where your heart is towards them. And then lastly, your concentration, the consecrate ourselves before God, staying unspotted from the world, staying away from the world, getting away from the sin in our life, not trying to play with it as much as we can. Now, in conclusion this evening, there are times when we all mess up. Actually, there are times when we all don't use our tongue right, when we don't love as we should, we don't have the compassion as we should. And when we allow ourselves to get spotted from the world. That happens. All right? The key in telling if you're genuine or not in this, all right, deals in your response when that takes place. Okay? There's a quote here from a pastor. I can't remember who it was. It's not perfection that proves our salvation. It's the reaction to our own imperfection that proves our salvation. It's how you respond to those things. If you're constantly looking how to get away with it, there's something horribly wrong. You either have an unregenerate heart or you're incredibly fake. All right? One of those two is taking place in your heart, or in your life right now. One of those two is true, in your life, if that's you. If there's really no desire to control your tongue, if there is no genuine love and compassion for others, and that seems to be the norm of your life, that seems to be the state that you're living in. And we're dealing with those with religious activity. Keep that in mind. We're dealing with those with religious activity. And there's no real desire to stay away from the world, but to play with it and get as close to it as you can, and that's where you want to live. Something's wrong. According to the verses, your religion is in vain. It's in vain. Do you genuinely seek to remove the sin or not? Are you living where Paul is in Romans chapter 7? You can tell Paul the struggle in Romans chapter 7. This is a great chapter, and chapter 8 is key to chapter 7 as well. But as he's talking, the good that I would, I do not. Yet the evil that I would not, that I do. The struggle that's within. In other words, what he hated about himself was the evil. Again, in our world today, you know, our world today is all about self-esteem and loving yourself. And biblically, you know, I was using this word earlier today on the phone. It's coming to mind again, and it was actually a term that I'm not a big fan of Luther at all, but anyhow, it was his term. He talked about the importance of self-hate. I believe he was right. Say, well, what do you mean? You see, that's so anti to our culture of loving yourself. You see, I believe where you're in Romans chapter 7, where Paul is, he hated the fact of when he didn't control his flesh. He hated it. That's what he hated about himself. You understand what I'm trying to say? I believe it's when we get to that point, we begin to grow. If any man shall, what we talked about where Christ is all in the series of Matthew 2 Sundays ago. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to just love and search out your own goals and your own dreams and just go for it, you're seeking to save your own life. And you will lose it. But whoso loses their life for Christ's sake, the same shall find it. So, when you put yourself to the test, to these three areas, how do you stack up? Would you be in the superficial category or the solid category? Where is your heart at? With heads bowed and eyes closed.